Father, tonight as we begin to share your word, I thank you that you've given us a word about peace. And with all the things I see going on in this nation, I know there are a lot of people who are not in peace today about a diversity of things. So tonight you teach us how to live in your peace, in the peace that Jesus gave us, so that others look at us and say, what's different about them? Everything seems to be falling apart, yet they seem unmoved. So, Father, we thank you right now for what you're going to share with us tonight. Holy Spirit, you have your way in this place, and you have your way in our lives, and we'll look to you to teach us tonight. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, you can be turning to the third chapter of Colossians, and I'm going to be sharing with you tonight what the Lord gave me Friday morning, actually, and it's entitled, The Power of My Peace. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, why are you saying my peace? I thought we were supposed to use and have Jesus' peace. We are, just hang tight. But I'll go ahead and say, you've got peace inside you. Whether or not it's become your peace is another matter. And that's some of what we are going to share with tonight. So in Colossians 3, I just want to look at one verse, and that's the 15th verse, and really just the first phrase of it. And it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the word that jumped out at me as I was preparing this was the word rule. This is normally taught when we are seeking direction, and the word rule means to act like an umpire to make a judgment. But I just want you to think about peace ruling in your heart. Ruling in your heart. So what does to rule mean? It means a prescribed guide, according to Webster, a prescribed guide for conduct, I want to get this right, or action. So peace is to prescribe to us the guide, the direction we're supposed to take, the way we're to live our life. It's supposed to give us that direction, that action that we take as a behavior. Now, that ruling, where is it going to be ruling? It's not going to be ruling out in the world. It's going to be ruling in you. It's going to be coming up from your heart. Remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe all the eight of them hang on love, just like a curtain hangs on a curtain rod. I believe all of them go back to the fact that love is the basis for it. So this is the context that I want us to think about. Now let's go back to some basics. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. And we've got a fair number of scriptures, but probably not as many as normal. But we want to go back to the basics here, because what I want us to see is this peace that we're to walk in, you're going to be able to do it because it is part of your redemption. You don't have to go get something else. It comes with the one who dwells in you when you were born again. Isaiah 53, verse 4, and as normal, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sicknesses, and our sorrows or pains he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's the way the Hebrew children saw him, that God was doing something to him because he was not living right. What he was saying wasn't true. But, verse 5 starts out, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. And the New American Standard reads this way for the next line. The chastening of our well-being or our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. The New King James says for that the chastisement for our peace. The Amplified reads this way. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was put upon him. So that raised the question with me, what does chastisement really mean? Chastisement actually means in the Hebrew language, the word that's used there means reproof. Now, the newer translations will say he was punished for it. So there was suffering involved on his part, I believe, both physical and mental, so that you and I can walk in his peace. So it's part of our redemption. There's nothing you have to do. It's already purchased, and it's already complete, dwelling in you. Now I want you to go to the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. And this is what I tend to go to when people say, well, what does righteousness do for me? This is one of the scriptures I'll use, but I do go here most every time when people say, how do you define peace? I think it gives a great example that we want to build on tonight. Verse 17 in Isaiah 32, and the work of righteousness will be peace. Now, let me say that another way. The result of you being made righteous is peace between you and God. You are now in right standing with him. What did you do to merit that?
Nothing.
You believed, and you were made righteous with the righteousness of God. So it goes on then, and the second part of it says, and the service, the King James, I believe, says effect, the effect of righteousness. So we're talking about the work of it is peace, and the effect of it, we're beginning to talk about. So I see this almost as a definition of what peace is. The effect of peace is quietness or rest and confidence. And I like this phrase in there, forever. That says to me, I'm not to be in peace this moment and out of peace the next moment. I'm not to spend a week in peace, and I'm not to spend the next week fretting. I'm supposed to live in peace. Quietness, rest, and confidence. I think King James says assurance in that part of it. Now, just think about this. What did the angels say in Luke 2, the 14th verse, when they came? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, they sure wasn't talking about peace meaning absence of war on earth. Because they even say that my message is going to pit brother against brother. So what was the peace they were talking about? Let me read you this from the NSB. And on earth, peace among or toward men with whom he is well pleased. Now, this is the angels proclaiming this as Jesus is being born. And it says he's well pleased with us. I asked the Lord, I said, why were you well pleased with us before Jesus went to the cross? And he said, because he was going to the cross. He's just doing what we're instructed to in the Word, calling things maybe that be not as though they were. So this is not an absence of war, but it's peace between you and the God of this universe. What is the result of that? You were made righteous. And that's why I believe understanding righteousness is so important, because so much of what we need to obtain from the Lord hangs on righteousness. And we'll touch on some of that tonight. But that righteousness, you seeing yourself as righteous, you seeing yourself as not being condemned, is so important so that you can walk in the peace that Jesus purchased for you. Turn to Psalm 112 with me. Now in my Bible, on Psalm 112, I wrote years ago in some blue ink that this psalm is a picture, let me read it right, of what I ought to and can be. Now, just because we're not here today doesn't mean that we can't grow. We are what we have become, not what we can be. So don't peg yourself as I can't never get in peace. And I want you to notice in this psalm, there's going to be four words that I use, two of them righteous and two of it upright, both of them the same Hebrew word, therefore righteous. righteousness. But just listen to it as it describes a righteous man who I believe is walking in quietness, rest, and confident assurance. And let me back up for a second before I do that. Peace. That may mean a lot of different things to each of you. Let me tell you what I've written for it. It is that element. In fact, it is translated welfare in a lot of places. It literally means safe. It means safe. It means all is well. And it implies a welfare concerning spirit, soul, and body. Nothing missing, nothing broken. All is well. So I want you to look for that aspect of it in this psalm too, because this is a person, I believe, who is living in peace. And on the title of 112 in my Bible, it says, "The Prosperity of One Who Fears the Lord." Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. And then this ought to be important for all of us. In fact, this is one of the phrases I use when I pray for my children and grandchildren. They will be taught of the Lord, I say, and then I pick up in verse 2 and say, they will be mighty on the earth. This says His descendants will be mighty on the earth. And then it says, the generation of the upright, the righteous, will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house. So we see that from a welfare standpoint coming true. And His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. How many of you have ever felt a dark day come upon you? Well, just turn right around and speak to the light and tell it to come forth, because that's your right. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He's gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered. So he says he'll never be shaken. And now we're getting into where we normally think about peace. And listen to the words it uses here about this righteous man. And think about what we just read in Isaiah 32:17. He will not fear evil tidings. Yeah, but I saw on the news and obviously when the Lord gave me this, He knew what was about to happen with these two shootings that we've had in the nation. But it says, He will not fear evil tidings. And this is what your heart is to be, this next phrase. Your heart is to be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Steadfast sounds to me like something that's well grounded and is not moving. In other words, it's at rest. And then the second part, trusting, is that confident, unwavering trust that we have. Verse 8, His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He's given freely to the poor. So it's back to talking about the prosperity portion of the word welfare, or the word peace, shalom, actually. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted. And then I really like this one. And saints, this is what we ought to see. The wicked will see it and be vexed. Not only are those who are seeking God going to see something different about you, the wicked are. And it's going to trouble them greatly. Because all they're doing to cause all the problems, and let's just talk about the things that have gone on the past 2 days, and we can expand it to some of the other just rebellious acts that we see going on. You and I are to be steadfast and fixed, not wavering, because as Psalms 2 says, my King is on the throne. My King Jesus is on the throne. We have that promise. It says about the wicked, he will gnash his teeth and melt away. the desire of the wicked, what they wanted for you and I, will perish. Glory, glory to God. So here we see that we can live a life differently, so different that even the wicked are going to pick you out and say, there's something about them. In fact, I'll tell you what I believe here. I believe sometimes they're going to try to go after you, but the demons that are moving them, they see it too. And they see that you're marked with the blood. And that's why they fear you. They know there's something different. But when we act like the whole world is falling apart or my life is falling apart, and we've all been there. I can think of situations in my life where I fell apart like a cheap suit. But we don't have to stay there. We can grow in this and walk in this, and we're going to see the power of it. So let's go to Exodus 14. And as we go there, you're going to recognize this as when the children of Israel have left Egypt and they're about to cross the Red Sea. And I just want you to envision them. They've left victorious. They've spoiled the Egyptians. Grandma and auntie and the son that was born with some problem, they're all up and walking with them because they put their sandals on and they partook of Jesus, they partook of the Lamb, that type, and they left healthy. So here they are coming back. Peace to me means you have the confidence to stand up and face your enemy and not live a life of just denying what's going on with you. Now, why do I say that and why that's important to me is because if you're attacked physically in your body and the doctor uses one of those words that everybody makes bigger than God to describe what has been placed on you, never say, it's mine. Don't refer to any of that as my heart problem or my whatever. But it's going to give you the ability to look at that and say, this peace, bow your knee, just like we're going to look at in these two examples. In fact, let me go to the end of what I wrote. As we go through this, peace is a spiritual force. It is not something we work up in our flesh. It's a spiritual force which keeps us whole in the midst of chaos. So no matter what's going on around us, no matter what we've been told, walking in this peace that we're studying tonight means it is well. It's okay. You're going to walk through just like you're about to see with these. So verse 13 of chapter 14. They've come to the point and they've been followed, and fear is beginning to rise up in them. Although they were in peace before because everything was going well, they haven't learned. In fact, they didn't learn, period, to stay in peace even once they got into the desert, into the wilderness. But Moses said to them, do not fear. So let's talk about fear a second. You can have things come against you. You can hear words that would cause your hands to shake and your knees to knock. But you don't have to let it in. Peace will guard your heart. You're going to hear me say that over and over tonight. His peace in you and I, working in us, is a force that will guard and protect your heart. And we'll see it in a couple of places. So let's keep reading here. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen, you will never see them again forever. Now let me tell you, when you've been given some diagnosis, it takes a lot of spiritual fortitude and it takes some operating in peace to be able to look in a mirror and speak to yourself, whatever you're going on with, you are defeated. It takes a lot of spiritual gumption to do that. And you cannot do it if you allow fear in. You know, I joke Mark Hankins, a guy who I listen to occasionally, he talks about looking at himself in the mirror and and I've done it, so I understand exactly where he's coming from, but he'll be talking to himself, and you're this, and you're that. And sometimes when I say that, I remember the first time I really looked in the mirror and said, God loves me just like he loved Jesus. I wanted to turn away. And Mark Hankin says he grabs himself by the face and says, look at me, and turn back. That's sometimes how we have to grab ourselves and take control of it. Let me also say, in fact, let me just read it to you. This is a promise that when we whip something, it's not coming back. The book of Nahum, don't turn there, because if you're like me, you'll have to search for it. Verse 8 says, but with an overflowing flood, he, the Father, will make a complete end of its sight. And it's talking about things coming against us. And he will pursue his enemies into darkness. Verse 9, whatever you devise against the Lord, speaking to the enemy, he's going to make a complete end of it. And then it says, distress will not rise up a second time. So that is a good one for us to stand on when we've received our healing and we're fighting it to come back. And again, I just think about that as part of the peace. Now look at what he says to him in 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Silent. What do we do when we get into fear? Well, I don't know about you, but my mouth runs off in an accelerated manner many times. And so I have tried to learn, and have learned, I believe, a bit, that when I don't like the feelings I'm having, the best thing for me to do sometime is to keep my mouth shut until I get myself back in peace, and then I can look in that mirror and speak to the enemy. Then the Lord says to him, we're going to fight for you while you keep silent. And look down at verse 22. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Now they came out in peace. Fear tried to come against them. Moses said, no fear. I believe he heard that from the Lord. Be silent. In other words, be at rest. Have confidence. What's he telling them? In other words, he's saying, go across this peacefully. Can you imagine the reaction of walking between those two congealed waters on dry land and the excitement that they must have felt? Now, were they probably tempted to fear? Well, what if? Yeah, they might have been. But peace guarded them, I believe. Go to 2 Chronicles, 20th chapter, another familiar scripture that we look at frequently. Again, we're... and think about Psalm 23. Is there a psalm that portrays peaceful more than that one? And yet we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In that peace, peace allows us to face whatever chaos is going around and be in control. Verse 15 in 2 Chronicles 20. You know the situation. Kings have come against them. Jehoshaphat calls people together. They seek the Lord, and then, and we'll pick up in verse 15, and one of the sons of Asaph is the one who begins to prophesy. I find that interesting because if you remember, Asaph was in charge of the worship in the Davidic temple. He was the one who they set forth to be responsible for it. I just think it interesting that the word of the Lord for deliverance comes forth from a man who was always praising and worshiping, which is a way we keep fear out and peace around us. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. And does that sound a lot like what we just read? In Exodus, the Lord said, he's going to fight for you. So what are we seeing here? That if we'll look at the battle that's ahead of us, It's not our battle. It's already been won. And so when we begin to see that perspective, then we begin to see how we can walk and stay in peace. And then he tells them, tomorrow go down against them. And what did I say peace does? It allows you to look at your enemy and say, I'm going to whip you. So we're not going to run from them. We're not going to be afraid of them. Behold, they will come up by the sea of Ziz, ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeriel. You do not need to fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, this, multiple times he's told us that. And I don't know about you, but the times that I've let fear arise, I avoided the situation. And you know what it did? It got worse. Because there was no one exercising spiritual authority on it, as we need to be doing. And then in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping. 19, and the Levites from the son of the Kohathites and the son of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a very loud voice. So they celebrated, and they were thrilled. And then in verse 20, it says, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord. So there's that component of peace with the rest coming back. Put your trust in the Lord, and you will be established. In other words, you'll be firmly fixed. You can be in that position of rest. And that last phrase, put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Now, how would we phrase that today in our new covenant? What did the prophets do? Came and declared the word of the Lord. So how would we take this and make it New Testament for you and I? Put your trust in the word of the Lord. And as we've shared with you before, that word, you can bank on it. You can make it final authority in your life. 21 goes on and says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and who praised him in holy attire. And as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And what happened when they began singing and praising? Now, nowhere in this account do I see that the Lord said, put the singers out. They heard the word of the Lord through the prophet. They rejoiced and celebrated. I would say they entered into peace and joy. And you see those two going together a lot. And what did they do? They decided the next morning, this is what we're going to do. This seemed right to them to do. So they go out and they begin to demonstrate their peace to the enemy. And what did we see in Psalm 112? It would vex them. And what did their enemy do? Started fighting each other. It said that their attempts to harm you would come to demise, their demise. And how did that end up for the Hebrew children? 3 days of gathering all the spoil. In other words, celebrating the conquering of the enemy that the Lord did. We can do this to sickness. We can do it to worry. We can do it to lack. We can do it when demonic forces come against us. And I wrote down on my notes, because as I was putting this together Friday, I believe the Lord said to me, and I don't think it was just people here, but some people maybe who you know, there are people who are fighting. Let me read it the way he gave it to me. Depression and mental torment, who, if you will pursue his peace, as we're talking about tonight, you'll be delivered from that. Supernaturally can be delivered from that. So let me transition to the New Testament, but to do that, I need to go back to Isaiah 54, because we need to talk about one of the effects of righteousness. One more time. Isaiah 54, the ninth verse. Now, this is covenant talk from the Lord to his people. And it's 54 comes after 53, after the redemption chapter. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not again flood the earth. And look what he swears, that what he's talking about in this verse, which follows the picture of the cross in Isaiah 53. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. So you've got a promise that the Lord is never going to get angry with you and rebuke you to the point of condemnation of any type. He's not the one who condemns. The one who condemns is the enemy of your soul telling you how worthless you are and how bad you've missed it. And he'll fight you between these ears and between our head over and over and over. And that's where the real battle is. Now I want you to look down at verses 13 and 14. That's interesting that these come right after there, or these statements come right after this promise. And then he says, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord. Remember that verse we just read a while ago? Talking about they'll be mighty, our sons will be mighty in the earth. And then he says, in the B part of 13, and the well-being or the peace or the shalom of your sons will be great. In righteousness, you will be established. You'll be placed in that fixed position where you can't be shoved off because the enemy's powerless too. If he comes against us, if we move, it's our decision that we've made. And we're getting the promises here that says we can do this. No condemnation. And by the way, it's important to me, more important to me, for me to walk in righteousness, because I'm seeing in more and more of the covenant promises I have that when I walk in my righteousness, my children and my grandchildren are going to be impacted by it. It is a covenant that goes with promise for our posterity down the line. So that is really important to me. So let's go on to the New Testament, John 14, chapter 27. Now, we're not going to go over any new radical thoughts. We're just going to go over these words because Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed word. And I believe tonight the Holy Spirit is ministering to you and to me the anointed word so that we can pick up what we need and walk in it. John 14, verse 27. And it would help if I would go there. Peace I leave with you. Red letters, so Jesus talking. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. In other words, it's not a peace like the world talks about. The world says get enough money and you can live in peace. That's just never going to happen. Look at all the super wealthy who are tormented and commit suicide and other things. Not as the world gives do I give you. And then it says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So let's work from the back to the front of that. Are those don't fear and don't be troubled, is that a suggestion? It's a commandment. Everything the Lord commands you to do, what comes with it? Ability, His grace. How about if we say it that way? His grace, which is His ability provided to you to do what He's just told you. We need to understand that it is possible to walk in the peace of Jesus and never fear or never let our heart be troubled. Now that is foundational. If you're not, you're going to be in peace today and out of it tomorrow. And who knows what the third day is going to look like. So this is probably what allows us to get fixed, is when we settle in our heart, I can do this. It's not me, but it's the one living in me, pouring out in me through the fruit of the Spirit, through His Word in me. He's the one who strengthened me and allowed me to do it. Now, Friday morning, I asked the Lord, how did you give me your peace? How did you leave it with us? And here's what I heard. I gave myself to you. Now, if that sounds strange, just hang on, because you're going to see some scriptures, and that's exactly what happened. Once I thought about it, I thought, why did I ask? He just didn't give us his peace and say, here, Fred, take it and go run with it. He gave himself to you.
Amen.
He gave himself to me. Who dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit? Jesus does. How about if we say peace himself dwells in you? Well, that sounds good. Is there a scripture to support it? Glad you asked. Ephesians 2:14. Ephesians 2:14. Thank you, Lord God. The first phrase, for he himself is our peace. So that's a pretty direct answer. That's why I kind of felt, why'd you ask? But he already knew I didn't know. So he himself is our peace. Now go to John 16:63. And again, I'm reading these because as we read these, faith is going to rise up in you and you're going to walk stronger than you ever have. And I am too in this peace. Verse 33, the last verse of chapter 16. These things I've spoken to you, that in me, where are you and I today? In him. That in me, you may have peace. In the world you got tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. What was Jesus doing here? He hadn't gone to the cross and been raised yet. He's calling those things that be not as though he were. He's testifying of what is about to happen, of what he's providing to you and I. He's telling you and I, peace is on the way to you. That quiet rest, that confidence, that trust. So I want to go back to Isaiah 32:17. Not scripturally go to, or in your Bible turn back to there, but I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about confidence. And I asked the Lord, what scripture would best display the confidence, not that I need, but the confidence that Jesus had, because that's the confidence I want to walk in, that everything has been defeated. And so he took me to Colossians 2. And we're going to read verse 15, but before that we're going to read 13 and 14. Colossians 2. You're worthy. Verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Me and him, and him and me. Having forgiven all of our transgressions. In other words, the thing that kept us from being made righteous, he took care of. 14. He did that how? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, he redeemed us, and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, and he nailed that document to the cross and said, paid in full. Paid in full. And then this is the verse that to me paints a picture of confidence that we need to have in him. And let me stop here. I said this at healing school the other day, and it's worth saying again. BJ and I have been talking for several weeks about this difference. Believing in him and believing him. Believing in him and believing him. The demons believe in him, and they shudder. What is the big difference? Well, when you think about we believe him, that means you believe Jesus, you believe what he said, which is his words, and Jesus is the word of God. So this says what we're reading tonight, when I believe him, I'm taking what we're reading as mine. I'm believing it and I'm taking it as my very own. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, let me just say, you're going to have to meditate on some of these, because some of these seem so great that it makes it difficult to see how you can wrap your head around it. Don't try to wrap your head around it. Believe it. You don't have to understand. By faith we understand. We don't understand and get faith. Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 3 tells us. So listen to this. When he had disarmed Jesus, the rulers and authority, that's the darkness, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Jesus celebrated his victory. Now, this last one, I believe, talks about the Roman celebration or parade that they would have. King James reads this way, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The word spoiled there, which is disarmed in the New American Standard, literally means stripping one's garments and everything that they have trust in to the point of nakedness. So the Roman leaders, when they were brought back to Rome, or the leaders of the countries that they conquered, when they were brought back to Rome, they were stripped. And if they were alive, they walked. If they weren't, their naked bodies were dragged through the streets. And what is this picture painting for the Roman people? You don't have to worry about these guys again. And it's not only the leaders, it was their whole family, and it was even the teachers, those who would teach them their ways and their thought patterns. So they're saying, we're taking away any chance that they're ever going to come back and harm you. That's what Jesus was doing. He literally stripped Satan and all his hosts naked of all the weapons that they trusted in. So if they don't get us to agree with them, they're powerless. They have no authority. The one I like the best, well, we're getting to that one. It's a little later. Show there means to expose in its current state. So I can just envision Jesus. Now give me the liberty to do this. When the Romans did it, the Roman general or whoever was in charge of it, he would lead his troops. So they would all go through. But I envision Jesus leading all these captives behind him, right by himself, before all the heavenly host, showing them what happened to those who rebelled from where they once fell from. And he just exposes them to all of heaven. Triumphing there is a military term which refers to the parade of triumph from a victory which was, and this is important, this triumph parade was from a victory which occurred on the enemy's ground, on his territory. So where did Jesus go to defeat his enemy, to defeat your and my enemy, on their territory? And he's disarmed them and made them of no capability. And then it says that he made a show of them openly. Openly is the Greek word parousia, which is translated most of the time boldness and confidence. So when he made a show of them openly, we might read this and say, Jesus made a bold, confident statement of the completeness of his defeat of your enemy and my enemy. Everything that they had was opened up, and he took it away from them. That's the confidence that you and I can walk in today. We share in that confidence as part of the peace that we can walk in from the effect of righteousness. They are in no position to harm you, and they are in no position to take away your peace. That's a promise that we have with that verse. Now I just want to go quickly, just three verses left. No, four. To quietness and rest. Ephesians 1. Verse 20. And I'm going to resist the temptation to reading all of this Ephesians prayer because of time. I will back up to part of 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, or the power of his might. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. I wrote in my Bible years ago, darkness is not even close. Far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. You and I, the church is not this building. It is the ecclesia that we taught about, I guess, probably the last time I taught, maybe two times ago on Sunday evening. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, Jesus has been given to the church as the head. We are part of his body. And all of this darkness is where? Far below that part that comprises us. Where are we seated? Well, just look at the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And look what he did in verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, what is your posture in the heavenly realm today? Are you fighting? Or have you entered into that rest and you're seated in that right, to the right of the Father, where the power is delivered? You're seated in him. You're not seated with him. You're seated in him. Far above all that. This says we can win when we labor, when we fight the good fight of faith to enter in that rest, as Hebrews, the early chapters, talks to us about. What does a king do from his throne? He exercises authority. Who is his authority in this earth? You and I are. The ruling body, the governing body, the ecclesia, the called out ones. What should we be doing? Exercising dominion over any force of darkness that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God and against the light that he puts out. So we are in that place. We ought to be exercising that dominion with him from that position of authority. Now, let me take you to another scripture that I think just paints a little different picture. Romans 16. The book of Romans, 16th, last chapter. And the 20th verse. We didn't turn that on tonight. Man, look at this one. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Who's going to crush him? The God of peace. That same peace that has been given to you and I that we're operating in. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. And look at that last phrase. Under your feet. Under your feet. Hallelujah. Under your feet. And King James adds the word shortly. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We are co-laborers with him. Now, the word bruise there is a good word to use. It's a word that is frequently used in Greek literature of when people were crushing grapes. And they were wiping out the grapes so much that they could what? That when the juice came out, you couldn't recognize a grape. That's the depth of the defeat. Now what makes me think, what that makes me think about, the Roman army. Most of you probably know that they had some sandals that they could put on their feet that had spikes on them so they could stand and resist. Do you remember how, seeing pictures or movies of how armies of old used to march? They would take short, quick cadence steps, small steps, and they would go with their shields in front of them, and whatever was in their way that didn't get out of their way, what happened to it? It got crushed. That's the implication of the depth of the destruction. And beloved, it's happening today under your and my feet when we are exercising that authority. Amen. That is your right as a child of the God of peace, and that same peace is in you. Philippians 4:7. I have found myself reading through this verse too quickly. And it's because, and you may do the same thing, because we've read it a number of times. So let's back up and start in 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me read that, taking out the phrase in between the two commas there. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. What did Proverbs tell us? Above all things, guard your heart. Well, what have we learned tonight? That if I learn how to walk in His peace that already dwells in me, how to let that fruit be manifest in my body, that's going to guard my heart and my mind for me. Do you think His peace will do a better job of guarding your heart and mind than you will? Do you see the power that is in His peace? Can you imagine what the forces of darkness say when a person of faith stands up and says, as Jesus did, in peace, it is written? They don't have an answer for it is written. If they did, you wouldn't be born again, because that's how you were born again. You believed and you spoke. This is how we stay in peace, by confessing what we have. All these confessions that we do here, the 5 or 6 of them that we do, they don't need to be just words that you read off the screen. They need to be coming from your spirit where the abundance is. And that's when you know you believe them. I just was led to put this together to encourage us tonight. I didn't know all the things going on, but I just sensed that for a lot of people, and most of them are probably not people who are here tonight, but people that you're going to encounter out in the world this week, that are in distress, that are in anxiety, that are in states of depression. And I'm not knocking them. I've been there. And I've been delivered from it. In fact, I want to do this. And then I'll close. Psalm 91, the last 3 verses. Back around 2000, when I made a mistake that was visible to the executive team of the company that I work for, and I was devastated. I've never been so embarrassed, and I just I found myself spiraling down and hit literally rock bottom. But praise God, distress in that form will not rise up against a second time. These three verses is what I went over and over and over that the Lord showed me. And I'm going to change them and read them the way that I was saying them. And you can do the same if you're fighting this. And this is what got me from a place of distress back into a position of peace. And this is the Father talking. Because Minton has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set Minton securely on high because he's known my name. Minton will call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with Minton in trouble. I will rescue him and I'll honor him. With a long life will I satisfy Minton and let him behold my salvation. If you don't know where to start, go before the Lord with this verse and start. And remember, don't ask him for more peace. You've already been made righteous. The work of righteousness is peace. And you say, well, what does peace look like? Quietness, rest, and confident trust. Father, we thank you that like Jesus, we can say that because we're in you, we've overcome this world and its forces. We can walk in peace, the same peace that allowed Jesus to go and submit himself to the cross for us, knowing in confident rest that his Father would raise him up and restore him with us. Father, we honor Jesus for that. We honor you for the giving of that blood which set us apart. It didn't just set us apart. It set us apart unto you. Just as you were bringing the children of Israel out, you weren't just bringing them out from Egypt. You wanted to bring them out and unto you in their promised land. Father, we thank you tonight that we can, and I just declare over this body, we will walk in the work of righteousness and peace will be displayed. We will exhibit rest during the midst of chaos. And we will be ever confident of your word and your faithfulness to your word, no matter what comes against us. Thank you for blessing us individually. And I thank you and just declare that you have blessed High Point Church and the best days ahead, the best days of our time are ahead of us. So thank you, Father. I just send these beloved of yours home in peace tonight. And thank you that the work that has begun with this word being implanted, you're going to cause it to be firmly implanted, good ground, and begin bearing fruit quickly. In Jesus' name. Amen.